God, Holy Trinity. Amen. I haven't called my mom yet this morning because I suppose she's still sleeping by the time I have to be here in order to do the 8 o'clock service. So I'll say Happy Mother's Day to you first before I say it to my own mom. Happy Mother's Day. I was lucky to be raised by a smart, strong, single mother, and I'm grateful for her care and guidance even today. I don't think there's any way we could qualify or quantify the goodness that gets paid into our culture through mothering. And I know that not everyone has a positive experience with his or her mother. Nobody's perfect, and some are far from it. But I do think that we can step back as a church family, no matter our personal experience, and we can thank mothers for mothering. The role is many times without thanks, but that's not the case today. At least one day of the year, we express our gratitude for the thankless hard work that mothers do. So thanks, moms. Coincidentally, because the designers of the lectionary are not savvy enough with the culture to put together Mother's Day and Jesus's teachings, but coincidentally, Jesus is particularly motherly in the passage that we have this morning. And that's not always the case, but this portion that we have from John's Gospel comes out of a section that scholars call the Farewell Discourse. Jesus has finished washing the disciples' feet. They have shared the Passover meal, their last one, what we call the Last Supper. Judas has departed to betray Jesus and receive his payment. And John's Jesus spends the next four chapters talking to his dearest friends. He teaches them, he assures them, he encourages them, he warns them, and he says goodbye. And it's from this section of the gospel that we have Jesus imploring his disciples to love one another, or to love one another as I have loved you. We as followers of Jesus come away from our study of these chapters of John knowing that the embodiment of the faith, the practice of the Christian faith, is through love and care and nurture and compassion and service and kindness. We may also have some sense, because we pick it up in the narrative, that there's a real measure of anxiety in the exchanges that Jesus has with his disciples, particularly in their response to his teachings, but even just a generalized anxiety about the increased pressure and threat the events of the story are delivering. And maybe we empathize, we might put ourselves in their shoes. They've come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover meal. Jesus has received this extraordinary welcome into Roman-occupied Jerusalem. He was welcomed as a victorious military leader, would be welcomed into a city that he has vanquished along with his troops. There's a lot of attention on Jesus and his disciples at this time. There's some pressure here around timing too. There's this feeling, this sense that this is our moment. Something that we have been working for and living for, something that we have sacrificed for, is about to happen. Additionally, and I don't know about y'all, I'll just say this for myself, but you know, it's the holidays. It's Passover. the whole family is together for a gigantic meal. And just speaking for myself, because I know it isn't true for any of you, but when my family comes together for holiday meals, it can be stressful from time to time. Typically, there is always a member of my family who wants to use some certain set of china when I would be happier with paper plates. Everybody is not always on his or her best behavior, namely me, during the holidays. I'm sure this is just my problem, and it doesn't happen in your families. But the anxiety level is raised for this group of people. It is at least orange, if not bright red. So this passage sits in this funny place in life for the disciples, that funny place where things are exaggerated and intense and uncertain, when big things are happening, when family ties or relationships or work ties and relationships are shifting. Yet, we have some sense that in these moments, in these seasons, we're delivered some of the most significant life teaching that God can deliver. Do you know those times, those hard but good times, those exaggerated times when things are looming large in life? And yet it's not dreadful. It's anxiety provoking, but not dreadful, because we have some sense that life, that God is going to deliver some profound teaching that we would not stumble into lest we struggle here. Do we know those times? We do. I think we do. This is the moment. This is what's happening during John's farewell discourse. This is the place where the disciples sit. And I feel like maybe I should acknowledge something before I really go to what lands for me in this scripture, because it needs to be acknowledged. There's a lot going on in this passage that we have, a lot of memorable lines, and we have that exchange between Jesus and Thomas. Thomas with, "Lord, Lord, we don't know the way. We don't know what you're talking about. You need to fill us in. You need to tell us more." And Jesus' beautiful response to that, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Some of our Christian brothers and sisters have used this line as a litmus test for whether someone is beloved of God or not, right? You know this. We know this. I don't subscribe to that interpretation of this line of scripture. I'd rather this exchange be placed in that incredibly rich spiritual and literary formula of I am statements that we see all throughout the biblical text, in the context of the number of these powerful I am statements that begin with that epic declaration of I am, or I am who I am, or I will be who I will be, or to last week's, I am the gate, I am the vine, I am the good shepherd, or I am the way. Let me say what I mean a little more clearly. I don't believe that Jesus is saying that you have to take a knee in your closet or in your bedroom or in some church sanctuary and declare for Jesus in order to be beloved, and anyone who doesn't isn't. I don't believe that, because it's not consistent with the narrative of the story from its very beginning in Genesis to the end in the Revelation to John. So what's the takeaway for me this morning? What lands that we can leave with? It's simple. It's those first simple words. Those tender words that Jesus says to his disciples, knowing what they're experiencing, knowing that they are in that exaggerated place of hard but good days. Those tender words. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. It's so sensitive. It's so compassionate. It's so empathetic. It's so present. So present minded, so real. Don't let your hearts be troubled. There, dear hearts. There. Don't worry. Believe in me. Believe in God. Believe in what we have made together, what we have experienced together. Know that you are here in the palm of an unfailingly competent, wholly devoted God who will guide you through these hard but good days, these exaggerated times. Know that we have the shelter of each other. It's wonderfully and coincidentally motherly, right? Those tender words, so soothing in those hard but good times. And I suppose that lands in such a significant way for me because I have this sense that Jesus has a sense that we need tender words. That words and experiences that come toward us, whether it is 33 AD Jerusalem or 2017 AD Jackson, that words and experiences, that life can be harsh and upsetting, sometimes violent, and that if there were a way, a capital W way, to treat one another, to render care and compassion and loving kindness and nurture, that the start of that capital W way of living, the start would be tender words. The very beginnings of our expression of the Christian faith would be tender words. Don't let your hearts be troubled. There, dear hearts. We've got this. We have the shelter of each other. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I love that. I love that. I love that that is what Jesus leads with. So what am I walking away with this week from John's gospel? I'm grateful for mothering, whether it's my own mom or Jesus or a friend. Nobody's perfect, of course, but nurturing each other in the ways that are typically characterized as motherly, that's a good thing. I'll take that. I'll walk away with that. And if we are looking for a place to start, if we are looking for a place to start with the Christian faith, if we are looking for a place to start with this capital W way, then the place to start is tender words, isn't it? It is. It's tender words. Don't let your hearts be troubled. There, dear hearts. If we are looking for a place to start, it's the soft power of tender words. Amen.